And would you turn with me, please, to the prophecy of Haggai? The prophecy of Haggai, chapter 1. And we will read together from the verse 12. The prophecy of Haggai, chapter 1, and the verse number 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent them, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king. And the Lord will bless the reading of these verses of his own divine truth. Now, at times in Scripture, there are instances that we come across when men of God labored in pairs. We find this both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. The outstanding example, of course, has to do with our Lord's ministry when he sent out the disciples two by two. But in the old economy, we have an outstanding example as well of this situation. And we read of Haggai and Zechariah, who are mentioned together in the Scriptures and are brought together by the Spirit of the Lord. Their two books stand side by side in this section known as the Minor Prophets. And then they are spoken of as men and as prophets together over in the book of Ezra. We will turn there a little later, but in both Ezra 5 and in Ezra 6, you will find these two men mentioned. And they're mentioned together. They are twinned, as it were, with regard to their service and their labor for the Lord. In the placement of their books, you'll notice that Haggai is first. That is also true when they're mentioned together. There in Ezra, as we will find, it refers to Haggai and Zechariah. Then when you come to their books, you find that Haggai is first, followed by Zechariah. We always should keep in mind that the placement of the books of the Bible is divinely inspired. They were not set at random in the Scriptures by certain men, taking the Old Testament, whatever Jewish men were responsible for the keeping of the Scriptures. They didn't choose the order of the books. It was given by the Lord, divinely given. And therefore, Haggai is mentioned first. I would suggest to you that one reason might be the fact that Zechariah was the younger of the two. In Zechariah chapter 2, verse 4, we read these words, run, speak to this young man. And that's with reference to Zechariah. Run, speak to this young man. So he was a young man. And if this is the reason why his book comes second, well, then we can understand that. You see, in the Lord's work, there is order and there is rank. And furthermore, there should be a willingness to take one's place. And we therefore find that Haggai, we believe being the older of the two men, comes first and Zechariah comes after him, the younger man. And in that way, God brings out that lesson that there is order, there is rank, not only in the Scripture in this way, but also within the church of God, and there should be a willingness to take one's place. But with regard to these two men, they had something in common. And that is, they were both preachers. We know they were prophets, but they were both preachers. And they were preachers who were greatly used in a certain way. And it really struck me today whenever I was thinking about the prayer meeting, and the Lord laid upon my heart these verses, and then the thoughts began to develop my own mind, it struck me that the way in which God used these two men was to bring a fresh start to God's work. So turn to Ezra chapter 5 and look with me there at Ezra 5 and verse 1. It says, "Then the prophets Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them." Ezra 5 verse 1. Now we should notice what we find at the end of chapter 4. It says in chapter 4 verse 23, "Now when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai, the scribe and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews and made them to cease by force and power. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia." We learn what's obviously before us, that is, that the work of the Lord had ceased because of the activity of the enemy. We are taught here that the devil, at times, through various measures and various means, is able to bring God's work to a standstill. God's work was at a standstill here. It's amazing when we start to think about it, because this was a tremendous time in the history of Israel. They've come back from Babylon. They've come back from their bondage there during those 70 years. They have a great commission to build the house of the Lord and then build Jerusalem. We would imagine that they would be full of eagerness and full of a tremendous desire to get on with that work and carry it right through to the end in spite of all that may come against them, but not so. We find, as we will look at Haggai a little later, that they were, as it seems, quite ready to stop and lay off from the work of the Lord. In a sense, as it were, all they needed was an excuse. And there was, of course, a very tangible situation where these men had got permission from the king of Persia, Artaxerxes, to come and tell them to stop. But it seems to me that they almost welcomed that message, and they stopped, and the work of God came to a standstill. And I'm showing you, therefore, that the work of the Lord can come to a standstill in many ways. It may be at a congregational level, it may be at a denominational level, it may be at a personal level. And we all need to ask ourselves the question this evening, has this happened in my soul? In the sense of pressing forward and going on with God and advancing spiritually and really knowing momentum in our spiritual life, getting away from the status quo and going forward with God, or are we at a standstill? We need to ask ourselves that question. Every one of us here tonight, am I at a standstill in my own spiritual life? Is the work of God in me at a standstill? Because it's the devil's aim, the devil's objective to bring that about. And when that happens, a fresh start is needed. And we find here in Ezra 5, therefore, verses 1 and 2, that as these men preached, something happened. Verse 2 says, "Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. And with them were the prophets of God helping them." A fresh start was needed, fresh impetus was needed, and it comes here through the ministry of these two men. But you'll notice in verse 3 that the devil tried again. It says there, "At that same time came to them Tatnai, governor on this side the river, and Shethar-Boznai and their companions, and said thus unto them, Who hath commanded you to build this house and to make up this wall?" A fresh start was made, but it hardly had begun until the enemy was back. Back again to try to stop it and bring it to a halt. You'll see therefore a pattern in the work of the Lord. This goes on constantly. It's the devil's objective to stop the work of God. He never ceases
In pursuing that goal, he has an agenda to bring the work of God to a standstill, and when it gets off again to a fresh start, the devil will not be too long until he's moving again to try to stop it somehow or other. So this is the situation. But thankfully, the work forged ahead. If you turn now to chapter 6 of Ezra, and look at verse 14, Ezra 6 and verse 14, "And the elders of the Jews built it, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they built it and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel, and according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And this house was finished." So we find that the work did forge ahead. A fresh start came, a new attempt was made by the devil. But again, God stepped in through his servants, these two prophets. And we see there in chapter 6, 14, that the work prospered through their preaching. This is the amazing thing. They preached, and as they preached, the word of God took off. The work of God went forward. The rebuilding of the temple and the rebuilding of the city, it went ahead according to the mind and the will of the Lord, as they were aided and promoted by the ministry of these two men, Haggai and Zechariah. Now, what they preached is recorded for us in the books that bear their names. So what we have read here in Haggai chapter 1, please turn back there. What we have read in Haggai chapter 1 pertains to the time and view in Ezra 5 and Ezra 6. Don't be puzzled about that. You might say, well, Ezra's away over here in my Bible, and Haggai and Zechariah are away over there. How could they have all lived together? Well, they did. The Bible is laid out in a certain way. It's laid out in a historical fashion, in a chronological fashion. But that doesn't mean that when we come to read the Bible or look at the books of the Bible, we are to imagine that these men and the minor prophets, they lived hundreds of years later. No, many of them lived in the days of Haggai or the days of Ezra, Nehemiah, and other great men who are mentioned in the earlier part of the Bible. But anyhow, what they preached, Haggai and Zechariah, is recorded for them here in these books that bear their names. So what we have read tonight at the end of Haggai 1 has to do with that time. That is the time of Ezra, the time of Nehemiah. Haggai's preaching, along with the preaching of his colleague Zechariah, was used by God to bring a fresh start and take the work of God into a new era. Now, there are certain thoughts just to notice here about his ministry, that is Haggai's ministry, as we read and we focus on these verses here at the end of chapter 1. Notice, to begin with, for a few moments, the essence of his ministry. Verse number 13, part A, says, "Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message." And there you have the essence of his ministry. He was the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. There's a lot of truth to be learned from those words. There are various details that we may glean for our souls as we think about them. Notice here that the Lord had a message for his people. He came as the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. Therefore, the Lord had a message for his people at this particular time. I encourage you to pray for such, for your own heart. We should observe, we should underline this very simple thought. Haggai is the Lord's messenger and the Lord's message. That's the essence of his ministry. Tells us that there was a message for the people. There was a message for their souls. There is a message for the hearts of God's people. When the word of God is opened up and when there's a faithful man of God presenting that word and bringing the exposition of scripture and opening up the book, as he goes through the course of his ministry, there's a message from God, and we need to recognize that point, and we need to have that desire upon our souls that whatever God's message might be for me, I will have it, I will receive it, I will hear it, I will be listening for it. As we think of our Bible conference, Well, here we have two men coming to preach. We have two men who are anointed by God. I believe we have two men who will have a message from the Lord night by night, and it is our incumbent duty, incumbent upon our souls, to say, Lord, have a message for me. Bring these men as the Lord's messengers in the Lord's message, and have a word for my soul. You see, we also learn from these words that the Lord reveals his message to his servants. Haggai is the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message, which means that he knows what the Lord's message is. The Lord has made it known to him, what he wants the people to hear. He has revealed that to his servant Haggai. Notice, therefore, that God has chosen to bring his word through his servants. God has chosen that through his preachers he will feed his flock, that through them he will explain the word, that through them he will bring truths that we will never learn left to ourselves. And I want that to sink in. You know, there are people who say, I don't know whether you've ever met any of these folk or not. I have. And usually they're very unpleasant people. And they'll say, you know, I just sit at home and read my Bible. I don't need to go to church or attend meetings. And they say it very piously. And sometimes they can be so pious about it and so sanctimonious about it that they make the listener feel very guilty. But never feel guilty at such a statement. Never. Because that person is full of pride. And may I also say, full of ignorance. No matter what he or she claims to know about the Bible. It is a fact, men and women, that the Lord has chosen to bring his word through his servants. He has ordained that through them he will feed his flock, and they will explain the word, they will bring out truth. And it is a fact as well, therefore, that the Lord's people, we the Lord's people who sit under preaching, and I am looking forward to sitting under preaching over the next week. We the Lord's people need to realize that when God gives a man a message and he opens up the book and explains it and expounds it and applies it to the heart, he's going to bring forth truths that you and I will never have seen and that we would not see unless God gave that man that message and enabled him to bring it forth. That is God's way. That is God's way, and we must never forget that. And we see it here. Haggai is the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. It's a message from God that only Haggai has. It's not because he has a monopoly upon God. It's not because he has some superior gifts. It's simply because the Lord has spoken to Haggai's heart and given him a word that he hasn't given to anybody else in terms of bringing forth truth. And that's the way it always is in the ministry of the Church of Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible's inexhaustible. And men, generation after generation, at the leading of the Lord, are taking this book, and they're explaining this book, and they're expounding this book, and they are bringing forth things, yes, old, but also new. A little parable there in the Gospels about the householder bringing forth things both old and new, and that's the way it is. They bring forth truths that are marvelous and mighty to our hearts, and this is what we long to see and to have, that our preachers will come as the Lord's messengers in the Lord's message. Therefore, pray that the preacher will have the word as given by God. And let us pray, just broadening it out, let us pray for our whole denomination, that God will give men who spend time waiting for messages from God, who will even fear to go to the pulpit unless they have a word from God. That's the kind of men we need, who will not be going to the preacher taking something that they have dragged up by going through somebody else's sermons. Not that we can't get help from other men or their writings, But getting help in the sense of maybe looking at a verse or a text in the light of somebody's commentary is an entirely different thing from going to the pulpit with a message from God that the Lord has given. And I tell you tonight, that is vital for the work of God. If we want a fresh start, and I bring you back to that thought, if we want a fresh start, we need messages from God. The Lord's servants coming in that manner. And when God gives his message, the ministry of that man will have authority and power. Notice here that this is the sense of these words. The Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. The Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. The point is this, and this is why I say he had authority and power. Haggai wasn't there to bring what the people wanted to hear. He was there to bring what God wanted them to hear. And that makes all the difference. Now, the message he had was not very palatable. I haven't time to go through it, of course, but the first message that Haggai brought is in verses 1 to 11 of this first chapter. Haggai 1, 1 through to 11. And in totality, it is a powerful exposure of the sins of these people. You will find as you go down through these verses, now these are the Lord's people. But they're full of complacency, they're full of indifference, they're full of carnality. That's why I said a while ago, and you may have wondered at it, but here you have the proof of it now. When the enemies came and said, stop building, I suggested that they were maybe very willing to hear that and get an excuse to stop. And I think that's borne out when you start to read down through these verses. This first message that Haggai brought. Because as I said, you'll find it full of references to their complacency. To the fact that they had just stopped building the house of the Lord. And the complacency was due to the fact that they were very, very much tied up with materialism. That's how you sum it up. See, it talks a lot about their own houses, building them. Now, there's nothing wrong with building a house. But the principle here is they were caught up with materialism. It's not that the Lord doesn't want a man to provide for his family, build his house and so on. But what the Lord wants is for that man, yes, to attend to those domestic duties along with attending to his house, to his work, and of course, it coming first, it having priority. So there was this complacency and indifference, call it what you will, it was there. Their carnality comes out the whole way down through these verses. And then Haggai comes along with a message as the Lord's messenger in that message, and therefore he has got authority and power in what he said. He must have, because he's bringing a message that goes against the grain. He brings a message that goes against the flesh. He brings a message that challenges and convicts and rebukes and exposes their sin. And you know, people don't like that. We don't like it. But the Lord, through his servant, deals with our hearts and the conscience starts to be pricked. And if we are out of touch with God, out of tune with the Lord, I should preface it with that. Because if you are going on with God, you will be quite content to hear the word of the Lord, even though it does rebuke you. But if you're filled with complacency and carnality and materialism and so on, you will not really want to hear a message like Haggai brought. The church today, by and large, does not want this kind of message. The church today wants to be left comfortable. The church of this 21st century, or the early part of it as we're in, does not want to be disturbed. It does not want to be annoyed. It does not want to be challenged. It wants to be left alone. Just to have enough of a profession of Christianity to get by with, but don't take me beyond that. Don't ask me to go any farther. That's the attitude of today. We live in a very similar time as to the time, compared with the time in which these men ministered. There's the essence of the ministry. Then look at the effect of it. Haggai's preaching did cause certain things to happen. We might say the desired effects actually came about. Verse 12, part A says, "Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God." The first effect was obedience. And then there was fear or reverence. Look at the end of the verse. "And the people did fear before the Lord." There was obedience and there was reverence. You should notice how verse 12 begins. It says, then. In other words, as soon as the message was delivered, God began to work and God began to move. These effects of obedience and reverence and godly fear were experienced immediately upon the delivery of this message. This message were actually given the date of it. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. "The second year of Darius, the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month." That's when the message was delivered. And the effects were felt immediately. But notice something interesting. Go to verse 14, part B. It says, "Then they came and did work in the house of the Lord their God," the Lord of hosts their God, "in the 24th day of the sixth month." What do you find? You'd find that about 3 weeks later, they started to work. So on the first day of that sixth month, the message was delivered. The impact was felt. And there were these effects that I've pointed out to you. And then 3 weeks later or thereabouts, they got back to work. Now what was happening in the 3 weeks in between? Well, I'd suggest to you that during those 3 weeks, they had gotten before the Lord. They had confessed their sins. There had been brokenness and repentance, so on. I don't say that by mere speculation. That's always what happens whenever God moves upon the hearts of his people. There is a stirring of the heart. There's a moving of the Lord upon the soul. And there is then this brokenness, this contrition, this getting things right before the Lord. And then they moved on to get back to the work. So you see the effect of the ministry. Then finally and quickly, the encouragement of this ministry. Because the Lord dealt graciously with these people. That's the marvelous thing. God is gracious. Gracious. They are, as we have noted here, they're in the state that we have sought to bring forth to you. And the Lord sends a message to them and they're broken over it and they are moved and they're melted. But yet God is gracious. Gracious with a broken-hearted people. With a people who are willing to obey him and willing to seek him with all their souls. You'll notice his gracious promise. Verse 13. Then spake Haggai the Lord's messenger and the Lord's message unto the people saying, "I am with you, saith the Lord." That was a very short sermon. "I am with you." The first sermon was a long one, from verse 1 to verse 11. And then, when it had made its impact, as we have noted in verse 12, Haggai came again with another little message. And it was a message of encouragement, the gracious promise of the Lord that he was with them. "I am with you, saith the Lord." Here's a wonderful thing. In spite of all our sins and failures, the Lord doesn't leave us. If he left us, how terrible it would be. How terrible for the work of God. How detrimental it would be for the whole sphere of Christian service. But the Lord doesn't leave his people. And if you go on into chapter 2, you'll notice how he repeats this in verses 4 and 5 in another message.
And it says there toward the end of verse 4, chapter 2, "For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts, according to the word," and notice those blessed terms, "according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came up out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not." Here's a reference way back to the time of the Exodus, when God had said to these, to their forefathers, that he would be with Israel and he would bless Israel. He comes back and he reminds them of that same word given a few thousand years before. See, God's word never loses its freshness. It never loses its meaning, its significance. It lives on and on and on. And Haggai is sent back again with another message here, with the same kind of gracious promise in it, that the Lord is with his people, his spirit remains among them. And then also the encouragement of this message or this ministry of Haggai, not only the gracious promise, but the gracious power. The gracious power. Verse 14 of chapter 1. "And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel," and so on. The leaders. And then the remnant of the people. He stirred them all up. There was a stirring among the people. There's the gracious power of God. Felt throughout the entire congregation, from the leadership right down through the entire ranks of the people of God. This was a fresh stirring, may I say. If you'll turn back to Ezra quickly, chapter 1 and verse number 5 this time. Ezra 1 verse 5. Here we are at the very beginning of this move back from Babylon. And it says in this verse, "Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all them whose spirit God had raised." Notice those words. Them whose spirit God had raised. It was as if their spirits were in a grave. They're in Babylon, they're in bondage, they're in their own particular sphere there, where they become again very comfortable and the Lord must come and deal with them. And it's like bringing people out of their graves. In other words, they've become very dead and dry. And the Lord must raise them up. And he does it. The Lord stirs them. He raises up their spirit. And then here under Haggai and Zechariah later on, there's a fresh stirring. Thank God, brethren and sisters, there are fresh stirrings from the Lord. There are plenty of times when he moves again, when he comes once more and he visits his people. And what an encouragement that is, that we may anticipate a fresh stirring. You remember how I began tonight? Idea of a new beginning, fresh start. And here's how it all came about. And I pray that we will take this to heart. We would be very naive, and we would also be very unspiritual, and equally we would be very foolish, brethren and sisters, if we said tonight, "We don't need a fresh start. We're quite all right." Well, I tell you tonight, I need a fresh start. And so do you. I do, and you do. And I pray that tonight we will set ourselves to seek God for that. And that these men who come to preach, we could christen them Haggai and Zechariah, that they'll come as the Lord's messengers and the Lord's message, night by night, meeting by meeting. And we pray that God will have his way, God will work in our hearts, and the Lord will just come sweeping in and move again in his own mighty way. May the Lord bless his truth to us for his own glory.